do what is right, what is just. Moses is coming back here to amplify what he said earlier, teach to observe. You have to live out the faith day by day in every part of life. And notice what Moses says next. When your children ask you, now do you notice? And he's given this whole litany of how they're supposed to live. And then he says, when your children ask you. Now, do you notice he didn't say, if your children ask you? If we are living God's ways from a heart that fully loves God, our lives will be different. And our children will want to know why we're different. Why do we live this way? Now, how did Moses tell the people to answer the question of their children? He said, tell them the story of the history of what God has done for us. Now, children comprehend deep things in stories that they cannot comprehend if we boil down the truth of the story, of the God in action in the story, and put it in a theological concept. It just goes right over their heads. Now they can memorize that theological concept, but to really have a deep meaning of the law or a concept about this is what our God is like, he's great and powerful, they grasp that when they hear the story of how the great and powerful, faithful, covenant-keeping God came with might and power to our ancestors and delivered us from Israel. The telling of the biblical story is absolutely critical to our children. And from the earliest days, when that baby is sitting on your knee and can't say a word yet, read the simple Bible stories. Tell them. Go from one Bible story book to another. Use books that help the children see that this is a continued story of what God is doing in the world. And may your children grow up never having not known the story of God. That is a powerful way of teaching children. And I believe it's an extremely powerful way of teaching adults. Because if we as adults boil everything we've learned from the scripture into theological concepts, we tend to just live in those theological concepts. And one writer that I've read says, when we do that, our theology becomes words about words. We as adults need to enter those stories of scripture again and meet God there ourselves. See the wonder and power of God. And we do that as we learn how to read stories with meaning to our children. And as a family, we enter that story and we wonder about the greatness and power of our God. I want us to go back to look again at verses 7 through 9. One of the things that maybe some of you noticed here, but I didn't give you a chance to talk about it, was that the Jewish people had all these symbols of God that they put around. As you know, they put the shama in a little box, and it was by the door. And every time anybody went in or out, they touched that. That was a sensual touch reminder. We are the people who believe this word that God has given us. My question is, what are the reminders of the faith, the tangible symbols that our children see in our homes? I find it very interesting that centuries ago, God revealed to Moses that this kind of informal teaching that goes on in everyday life was critical for passing the faith on to the children. Now, in the 21st century, with amazing advances in neuroscience and new increased understanding of how the human brain develops, we're discovering why this kind of teaching is profoundly important. Now, I'm going to give you a little explanation of what I'm talking to. I'm going to give you a mini science lecture in the middle of a sermon. I know that doesn't happen very often, but hang with me here. The brain, we have discovered, is different in its development than any other organ in the body. When little Alex back there was born, his little heart and his little lungs and all of his other little organs were tiny replicas of the adult version. And they were functioning just like his mommy and daddy's lung, heart, etc. But at birth, the brain is different. At birth, the brain is like a package of potential. The infant at birth has more brain cells, we call them neurons, than you or I do. But those brain cells have not started making connections yet and functioning. But as soon as the child begins to experience things, those brain cells are stimulated and they begin to connect and they begin to make meaning connections in that connecting. Now, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about here, okay? Being born, birth, is a traumatic experience for a baby. The baby has spent 9 months with every need supplied, comfortable temperature, enfolded so it feels safe, and all of a sudden it's pushed out into this strange new world. And I have a nursing background, and I've seen what babies do when they first come out there. They're going everywhere. Their little bodies are bombarded by all these new sensations, and they're stimulating those little nerve cells or neurons, brain cells, and the brain cells are connecting and saying, I don't like this. This is scary. I don't know what's going on. And then the doctor of the nurse or the nurse gives the baby to the mother, and she hugs that baby to herself, and the baby feels that touch, feels that love and security, and the connections are made. This is good. I like this. I want more of this. Daddy comes along, and he picks up the baby and rocks back and forth, and with a smile on his face, looks into the eyes of that little baby, and more neurons are stimulated. And the baby says, oh, I'm making connections. This is a great guy. I love him. I want to spend time with him. Now, I'm exaggerating it in a way. But in that kind of a process, the brain begins to be formed. I get talking here and I lose my place. It gives me empathy with the young preacher on Sunday who kept losing his place in his notes as well. So from the very beginning of life, the brain is being formed by the experiences that are stimulating those brain cells and causing them to connect. Now, that brain will be formed in different ways depending on the kinds of experience the child has. This beginning of the formation of the brain continues over the years of childhood. And I want to share a quote with you here. The way in which the human brain develops provides a receptive period of 10 to 12 years when quickly and largely unconsciously the child absorbs information from the environment and makes meaning of that information. Young children are being formed, their brains are being formed, particularly in the early years, not so much by the words we use in teaching them, but they are being formed by the experiences they are having as they live with us, as they watch us live, as they feel what gives us joy, what gives us pleasure, as they feel what we value. As children are absorbing these things, patterns are being laid down in their brains. Patterns of feeling, patterns of thinking, patterns of responding. And values are being formed, and the child cannot in early time articulate any of these things. But these patterns are being formed in the brain as the child absorbs from us what they sense and feel and see in our lives. Let me give you another example of how this works. My sister-in-law, Joan, told me this story. One Sunday morning, she was sitting in church, and her two-year-old son was sitting down the pew from her, and his daddy was on the platform. He was the preacher. And when Joan looked over at little two-year-old Paul, there he was, I don't know how I can do this, sitting in church with his leg, one leg across his knee, just like his daddy was sitting with his legs crossed on the platform. Now, my brother was teaching his two-year-old son how a man ought to sit in church, but he didn't even know it. And Paul was learning from daddy how a man sits in church, and he didn't even know it. But I wouldn't be surprised but what Paul sits like that quite frequently now and doesn't know even where it started. The things that children absorb from us in these years of childhood are rooted deeply in the brain, and they continue to profoundly influence us across a lifetime. Now, are you beginning to see the spiritual aspect of this? The child who absorbs from parents who love God, that God is a God of love, somebody that it's a joy to know, then that first image of God that is laid down in that baby's brain influences that child and causes that child to be open to the wooing of God's Spirit and open and curious about this God and open to growing in faith. But if the child is given an image of God, absorbs from the parents an image of a God who can't be trusted, who's always angry at me, that image is deep within the mind of the child. And many people really wrestle as adults. How come I know all about God's grace and I can tell everybody else about a gracious God, but I can't really embrace the grace of God for myself? Those first patterns of feeling, thinking, knowing, valuing that are laid down in this unconscious process during childhood are learned easily, but they're very hard to change. And yet, if we have some of those negative, broken spiritual concepts, we need to seek help and enter the process of letting God bring healing to those broken, negative images so that we can be released to love God and serve God fully. Well, the question is, what are our children absorbing in our homes, in our churches? Now, let me say one thing. I don't want to put an unbearable burden on you, okay? Because God is a God of grace for adults as well. And God doesn't expect us to be perfect parents every day, because parenting is too hard a job to do for us to be perfect at it. And we're too human. There will be the nights when we've been up all night and that baby wants something more to eat, and when I pick him up, I'm frustrated. But we can say, oh, Jesus, help me. And then love him. As the baby becomes an elementary school child or a teenager, we can be sensitive to the nudgings of the Spirit. Another story from my brother Vic and his wife Joan. My pastor brother was hurrying to get everything ready to leave to go to some denominational meeting, and his teenage son came into his office at the church. Vic knew that Paul wanted to talk about something, but he thought, I don't have time. And so he put his stuff together, and he went off to the meeting. And the Holy Spirit was just sitting on his shoulder. Paul needed to talk to you. Paul was more important than being right on the dot for this meeting. And so after he was in the motel that night, he paid the long-distance fees to phone home and begin by telling Paul, Paul, I'm really sorry. I knew you wanted to talk, and I didn't take the time for you. Can you forgive me? Now, with that kind of openness and honestness, our children can deal with our human failings. But we don't want to get relaxed on that. The call is that we each commit ourselves for the sake of our own souls and for the sake of our children to be committed totally to Christ, open to the nudging and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and letting the Holy Spirit teach us and nurture us and transform us across a lifetime. And that needs to be true for the whole congregation as well. You see, as your children are growing up in the church, they're absorbing things from this congregation. How it relates to one another. Whether there's any joy here. Whether anybody loves me or even notices that I'm present. Whether anybody takes me alongside to worship with them and experience the presence of God. So the spiritual health and maturity and vitality of a church is impacting the children. They're absorbing something. Is it negative or is it positive? They hear people talk about God at church, but what do they see them doing elsewhere? Children are absorbing when we don't know it. And what are our children learning from TV and even computer games? Are those things in line with God's ways, God's heart? I think that's one of the major challenges that we face in raising our children and teaching them. How do we manage all these technological tools? And I'm going to meddle a little bit more before I'm done here. How do we use our technology? I was in Wilmore. That's a little town in Kentucky where Asbury Seminary is located. And I saw a young mother out for her walk in the morning, and she was pushing the stroller along with her little baby in it. But when she came closer, I discovered she was talking to somebody else on her cell phone. I've sat in restaurants where there's been a parent and a child, and the child is just sitting there, maybe playing with a game, while the parent is talking to somebody else on the phone. A few years ago, our pastor told the congregation that he doesn't always answer his phone at home. He didn't have a cell phone then. I don't know whether he does now. He resisted for a long time. And he said, when it's family time, we turn off the ringer, and any important messages can go to the answering machine, because I do not want my boys to grow up thinking that they are second, less important than everybody else. In pastoral ministry, that is a major challenge for us. We need to make room in our schedules, no matter how much the demands of the congregation are upon us. We need to make room for quality time with our children, because they are absorbing from our reactions to them what we think of them, what they think we think of them, and our actions of not making time for them speak louder than our words that say, honey, you're more important than anybody else in the world to me. Those words are weak if you have not spent any quality time with your children. These are serious, serious questions. We're talking about very significant ways in which the faith is passed on. Foundations for growing faith are laid, or else negative perspectives are being planted in the hearts of our child. What a blessing we give to our children if we love God with our whole being. Then we don't even have to talk about it all the time. That love for God just exudes from us. We can sense that in somebody, can't we? I had a senior missionary friend years ago. She was retired and living in our community. And I got thinking about her. I just have to stand in the entryway to the church beside her, and I feel important and loved. The love of God just spilled over in her life. And when we are growing in our love for God, and when we are coming to let God write those commandments on our hearts so that we're controlled from within, and with joy we obey God and live in God's ways, we bless our children. Years ago, when I was a teenager, and that is a lot of years ago, a couple of times I heard my mother give a testimony. And in that testimony, she quoted a little bit of a poem. God gives the best to those who leave the choice with him. Now, I have remembered those words for a long time. And they have influenced my ability to trust God. I realized that when I began walking with students at seminary and found how hard it was for them, many of them, to trust anything to God. But those words of my mother's were like a digital file, we say now, rather than a tape, playing in my mind. And the reason that those words impacted me so powerfully was by that time I had lived with my mother for 12 or 14 years, and I knew that she believed it. We also bless our children when we include them with us in sharing God's love with others. Include them in living the Christian life in all of its fullness beside us and with us. But what a tragedy if we think nothing of spiritual importance is happening in childhood. And unfortunately, many churches believe that. What a tragedy if we fail to nurture and teach and support the young parents in our congregation. You know, I would say that most young parents have not experienced the kind of home that I'm talking about that nurtures a child's faith. So most of our parents don't know what's important. They don't know how to do these things. And they need someone to come alongside of them in the discipleship ministries of the church to help them realize how important this is, to help them know how to respond to their children as they grow, to know that other parents aren't perfect, and that together with a group of parents and some more mature Christians, they can be growing in their faith and their ability to be the kind of parent they want to be for their child, and God desires that they be for their child. And our congregations need that kind of discipling as well, not just for their own sake, but for the sake of our children. So we see here that the teaching and discipling of children and adults are intertwined. The children need for us to be discipling the adults so that the adults in the home and the church can be discipling the children. I believe that the full discipleship ministry of the church is the most crucial need the church has at this time. Yes, the reaching out, introducing people to Jesus, bringing to the point, them to the point where they publicly affirm their faith in baptism. But never, never stop there. The job has hardly begun. The job of discipleship is a lifelong journey. Even your senior adults need people to come alongside of them and sit with them and nurture and teach them as they are wrestling with the hard, hard stuff of the senior years. While I was here last fall, a dear friend of mine went to be with Jesus. And I had walked with her for several years. Can't remember. She had been a missionary. She was a wonderful pianist, did concerts all over the world, taught in Korea for 3 years, set up a program of church music there in Seoul. But after her first stroke, life was really hard. She couldn't play the piano much. Her vision was damaged. Her memory didn't work so that she could remember the things that would bring her fulfillment and know that her life had made a difference. And I had the wonderful privilege of sitting with her a couple times a week, of us talking together. She'd written a book about her life story. And when she couldn't remember anything, and she said to me, "Kathy, what am I going to do?" I said, "We're going to have a story." And I picked up her book, and I began to read it to her. And when I read those stories, she had no memory of even writing them. But when I read the story, it stimulated places in her brain, and she relived those wonderful experiences of how God had transformed her, had used her. In every part of life, we need to be alongside our people, nurturing them, supporting them, discipling them. Now, I've talked a lot. And I hope this gives you a vision of the importance of Christian discipling. And it's my prayer that as you continue here at APNTS, that you will ask the Lord to equip you powerfully and anoint you with a passion for Christian discipleship that will make a difference in the lives of every person in the congregations that you serve, children, youth, and adults. May God bless you richly.